Happy Sabbath. Am I on? Yes. Okay, can you hear me? Happy Sabbath, everybody. Whew. Praise and worship just took me to another level, so thank you so much, Shani. Praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit is being experienced in our church this Sabbath today. I got emotional on that last song. I was trying to just, taking in everything. So just praise God for his goodness. Amen. Whew. Oh. The God of love who sends you to hell. Pretty rough topic, yeah? The beauty of this is that we've already started singing about the goodness of God. Now, we're going to journey through the God of love who sends you to hell. Might be a heavy topic, but it requires your attention to engage in what it is that we're going to journey today. But before we continue, just ask that you bow your heads as I pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, there's so many people here who have some sort of concept of who you are. And in some cases, there are some things that we have gathered up over the years of being a Christian or understanding or learning or coming to some sort of knowledge of who you are. And Lord, if there's anything that limits us from being able to see the true beauty and the true character of who you are, I just pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit will open up our minds, open up our hearts to receive the beautiful picture that is going to be displayed from your word that you have so wonderfully gifted to us. So Lord, let this be about you. Let who you are be made readily available and enlighten our minds as we see the beauty of your character. We pray this in the beautiful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When you read that particular sermon title, one of the challenges as human beings is that we tend to, whenever something negative is in the picture, we tend to gravitate towards what is what? Negative. And so there, we end up spending quite a bit of time in the negative rather than exploring a little bit more or unpacking it. This week, I've shared with some of our church family, I actually work, I do some work at our food pantry at North Point. And I work specifically with students who have a disability. And this particular week, one of the students came up to me and I could tell that something was troubling him. I said to him, "Hey, are you all right?" And he said to me, "Oh, I'm just struggling with some negative thoughts." I went, "Okay, how often do you go through this?" He said, "Pretty much all the time. When I wake up, that's what I struggle with all the time." So we talked about it and we unpacked some more. And as I tried to give him some positive things about him, he naturally gravitated, guess where? Back to the negative. So I'd say to him, "Man, you're a really good worker. You're really..." Straight away, "But, keep going, you're a good worker, da-da-da-da-da, but," it was him with the buts, not me. So as much as I tried to share with him how good he was, there was always a but. And so as we continued in our conversation, one of the things that I shared with him is, "I need you to do something for me every morning you get up. Whether you have to write this and put it in your room, you need to do this." And I gave him the task of doing this before we finished at the end of the day because he had to come back to me. But basically what I said to him is, you have to find 10 things you're grateful for. And then that should help. So every time some negative thought comes in, think of 10 things that you're grateful for. When it came to him reporting back to me, it was really hard. I said, "Okay, start." He couldn't think of anything. Couldn't think of anything. And so it's interesting, this idea that we find in Scripture where it says God is love, how easy it is for us to gravitate to this idea of, oh, he's going to send people to hell. That's if you don't know. You find within our world today, within music, I was thinking, just meditating, and I thought, okay, Holy Spirit, God, tell me, you know, what is the world thinking? And you know what the first song came to mind was? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. And I'm like, that's the definition that people are hearing. And then another song, what's love got to do, got to do? I won't sing the tune because then it will stay in your mind. I've purposely done it that way, so I prefer to sing, you know, the music of God's love, so that way you capture that. So that is the picture of what it is that our world is defining as what love is. So naturally, this picture then tries to align itself with the picture of God is love. And in a sense, something doesn't match up. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to go to Scripture to journey through this first concept. We're not getting to hell yet. If you want to, then you can, but I'm spending time on God is love first. Yeah? So let's explore God is love first to see what Scripture says, so that way we can establish this beautiful God that we continue to say God is love and who it's about. So God is love. 1 John 4, verse 7 to 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from where? From God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. We're establishing this beautiful picture of God is love. And here we find in Scripture a description of who God says he is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is love. Agape love. Now there are different types of love, but when you translate it into the Greek, agape is what is defined as this beautiful love that's descriptive of God. Then we move into, so if we have been in 1 John, now we move into 1 Corinthians to give us a little bit of a depth as to what love is. Now, a lot of people use this in the weddings. Who used this passage in their wedding? That's okay. Some people are like, oh, I don't know where Wendy's going to go with this. But people have used this in their weddings. But here's the beautiful thing is this is descriptive of the beautiful character of God. And it says this, love is patient. Oh, anyone not being patient? Love is kind. Who's not being kind? It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Why? Because love never fails. God is love, and here you have a beautiful description of what love is. God is community. In Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27, you have this passage that says, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." In this particular passage, the Hebrew word is Elohim. It's plural, not singular, which is providing for us a description that God was already in community before he created man. So before even humans came into existence, God is love. And here we find God is community. What is that telling us? Is that there's something other-centered about this God that we are discovering as we continue to unpack who God is. Man's creation. When God created everything else, he spoke. The difference is when he comes to create man, it's not spoken, it's breathed, and God bends down. Something personal about this beautiful God who not only has the ability to speak life into existence, but also has the ability to create love with his hands. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Created as an extension of love to join in and be a part of a community of love. The freedom of choice. God gives man the freedom to choose. The Lord placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." The ability to choose means that when love is not self-seeking, it needs to allow for freedom of choice to exist. Or else, it's not called love. Now, something different. You won't die. Hang on. Did God say that, or is that somebody else? The serpent replied to the woman, "God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." Still, with the ability to choose, but now provided with a different side to choose from. Still with the ability to choose, she decided to take some fruit and then ate it. And he too ate it. Still with the ability to choose. And because of their choice, at that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. with the freedom to choose, with the ability to choose. But here's the beautiful thing. They were still not left alone, even though they decided otherwise. That's love. Something has been broken. And yes, that's what you kind of see in school. Something broken is greater, but then restoration is even greater. I wish I had something bigger. I would have made that one bigger. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God, sorry about that, that should be a capital, walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. Because of the freedom to choose, they are now experiencing, I guess, the repercussions of what they decided to choose. But here's the interesting thing, is that sometimes we think that when people get in trouble, that God comes after them, or God is going to strike them down with lightning. But what do you see God doing in this picture? Just walking. Not hunting, walking. But something changed. Something changed. You had God, who is love, who created community, who his plural in sense, Elohim. And here, the very same thing that human beings have experienced, there's now a different reaction. And what is the reaction? They hide. Not because of anything that God has done. God hasn't changed. But their reaction has changed. Does that mean that God just came down on that particular time that they decided to make that choice? No. That was something that they were doing all the time. But this time, their reaction to having God do the same thing was different. I remember sharing in a Bible study with young people that I was studying with, I said to them, your parents' love for you continues to be the same, right? Like when you do something, you see how much they love you. I said, and they were like, yes. I said, what happens when you do something wrong at school? What happens then? They said, oh, we kind of don't want to go home. I went, why is that? Oh, because we feel like we're going to get in trouble. It might be a really simple example, but parents haven't changed, but how the kids have now interpreted that has now changed, thinking that something bad is going to happen because they've made a bad decision. Even though they made the choice, and now are dealing with the consequences, not only is God coming in to see where they are, but he makes a covering for them. Now, in this journey of unpacking, this is just Genesis. In this journey of unpacking God as love, all we've discovered or we've come across is this God who creates, this God who is love in essence. People that he has created have made a decision to choose something else rather than what it is that he is offering. And even though they have made that choice, God still comes looking for them because he still is in the business of saving people. That's love. Love doesn't have to do that, but that's what love does, because love is about restoration. Love is about bringing people back. Love is about showing what it needs to show because they become the extension of this community that they are being embedded into. God is love is not just this throwaway line. God is love has so much depth to it that we are only scratching the surface of who God is. In this text, this is the first time that you and I see, an actual sacrifice of something innocent taking on a punishment that was meant to be for the people who made the mistake. This is the God of love that is being displayed to us in the first three chapters of Genesis. We haven't given God anywhere else. And that's why, even in this part, you and I can sing and say, God is good. The sanctuary. The text didn't come up, sorry. But in these particular books, Leviticus and Hebrews, you find this sanctuary. And here's the beautiful thing, is that Emmanuel means God is with us. Why is this so important for God is love? It's because he didn't stay up there in heaven. You have God coming down in the Old Testament through this sanctuary in order to be with his people. Emmanuel, God is with us. This is mind-blowing. This is showing us another element or another depth to who God is. The cross. Romans 5. Have a look at this. While we were still powerless, if love was conditional, there would be nothing that God would want to do. But here Romans 5 says, while we were still powerless, while we were still sinners, while we were God's enemies, who wants to die for an enemy? While we were all of that, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. The resurrection. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, lover's hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. First Corinthians 15 verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, another man. What's the man's name? Jesus. If that isn't love, what is love? So now, how? Like how? When you journey through this and you see the beauty and the graciousness and the goodness of God, you have to challenge this. Why do you need to challenge this? Because there are so many people within Christianity who believe this. But they're not willing to go to Scripture to find out what God says about himself first and foremost, and then discover what is this thing that they're talking about when it comes to hell. Eternal torment. Like if there are some of us here who believe in that, this is not a condemnation. I'm encouraging you, please read God's word because you're going to find out more. There are two common views. One, when it comes to eternal burning and eternal fate, one common view in Christian thought is one, it's suggested that people are tormented in the fire forever and ever and ever. Amen. That's one view. Now, if we've at least established some sort of who God is, something should be wrestling within you. Yes or no? Something should be wrestling in you because something seems to be knocking heads with what we've just gone through in Scripture. Or two, the other common view is suggests that God forever deletes their consciousness from existence, meaning it's annihilation. Those are the two common views. With this particular thought within Christianity, what is heavily influenced in this train of thought is Greek philosophy. That the physical, their understanding or their thinking is physical spiritual reality. Spiritual is ultimately good. Spiritual realm is good. Physical realm is bad. That's the way in which they think. And so you'll notice that this infiltrates a lot of Christianity. The adoption of Greek philosophy is the root of the church's belief in the immortal soul, and yet another one of the lies that has unfortunately crept in. This teaching throws doubt. Capture this. This teaching throws doubt on God's character of love for two reasons. Number one, it paints a picture of reality that is not entirely compatible with a God of love. It doesn't. Number two, it sets the foundation for the popular teaching of eternal torment in hell. Something needs to be wrestling. There needs to be some tension. If you're thinking this is God, then God is love. So taking a look, because Liz took us through just sharing one of her experiences when she was able to come up here. And we've seen this text right at the beginning. And so when death occurs, we know that death is the opposite to Genesis 2 verse 7. The Lord God formed man from dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Opposite. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. So here we're establishing, yes, not only is God a God of love, but when death occurs, it's asleep. So looking at some of these texts, exploring what it is. What is destruction? Turning with me to Malachi. Some of you still have your Bibles. Malachi 4 verse 13. What does it say about destruction? Surely the day is coming, It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. That's describing what destruction is going to look like. Another text, Psalm 37, verse 10. And it says this, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for who? Who's it prepared for? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Stop. Look. Listen. That is prepared for the devil and his angels. Let that linger. Now we're looking at judgment and eternal annihilation. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's establishing something. 1 Timothy 6:13 to 16. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone, not anyone else's soul, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. We'll go to Psalms 115. Now some are looking up in their Bibles. For our young people, download an app. Scroll, find the text so you can see it for yourself. Psalms 115, verse 17. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. Immortality is not ours, it's whose? It's God's. But somehow, something has happened where all of a sudden, some interpretation of what we're talking about today, the soul has become immortal. We've just been able to establish that when you die, don't know anything. Eternal fire. Ready to turn your pages or scroll through your phone apps? Yes, up and down, not across. All right, let's go. Jude 7. Now, I haven't put the text on screen, and one of the reasons why is I want us to get used to looking through Scripture. It's easy to display on screen, but it's even better when you're able to look through Scripture yourself. So I purposely did that because I'm doing the same thing here, okay? So we can do this together because then you get to know some of the beautiful truths that God has in His Word. Jude 7. And it says this, in a similar way, talking about eternal fire, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer punishment of eternal fire. So just pause on that one because we're going to have a look at what 2 Peter 2 verse 6 says because it will just unpack it even more. So turning to 2 Peter 2 verse 6, geez, everyone's becoming really good at scrolling through their phones, eh? I'm hardly hearing pages because it's like everybody's just going straight to it. All right, 2 Peter 2 verse 6, and it says this, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, now it stops there because the question is, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Are they still burning now? That's what Scripture is trying to tell us, is that the eternal fire is a final annihilation. It doesn't burn on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. No amen, because it doesn't deserve an amen, because it's not true. Because this eternal life, the good news, the cross, is what it's about. John 3:16. You don't have to look in your Bibles. I'm going to say it and then you continue. For God, the world, His only, that whosoever shall not, but have. So where in that text does it talk about this God wanting to send people to hell? This is a loving God whose character is being assassinated by something that is untrue of who He is. This is an agenda of Satan wanting to tell lies about the character of God, and it's been happening right at the beginning of time. Right in the beginning in Genesis, you find the serpent there. 100% love becomes the law of the universe and the human heart. Why is this important? Because love wins. End of story, full stop, exclamation mark, go home, see you later, close the door. Love wins because God is love. You find this constantly in Scripture, God always talking about, I want to be your God. But He's also wanting us to be His people. That's relational community right there. Relational community of a God who wants you to be part of His community. And guess what heaven's going to be like? I love this quote. This is a quote that is from The Great Controversy by an author by the name of Ellen G. White. And she goes on to say this. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From Him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms on illimitable space, from the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. So the question is, does a loving God send people to hell? According to what we have been able to uncover and unpack today, does God, a loving God, send people to hell? What is our answer, church? That's the reassurance that you and I have, because God is all about saving. My hand is not too short from saving. That's what he says. So many other scriptural references that talk about this beautiful God that wants you to be in relational connectedness with him. And as I was thinking and meditating and contemplating, this is not our last song, but this is the song that came to mind for me, because in the end, it's a beautiful picture of God's heart. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place, comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Lord, we just pray to draw closer and closer to you. Help us to see the true picture of who you are. Help us to see the true character of you, who you are. Help us to grow in that every day of our lives, because we know on this side of heaven, We won't know enough about you, but what we are able to grasp and be able to take on this side of heaven is so good because of how good you are. Because for the rest of eternity, we're going to get to know you even more. Thank you for loving us, even though we don't deserve it. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.